Hello, friends, and welcome to the first episode of our new podcast, Help Me Love the Psalms. In each episode, I'll interview TGC Canada Council members and friends in order to talk about how the Psalms feed our souls, inform our prayers, and fuel our times of corporate worship. I'm your host and chief psalm lover, Pastor Paul Carter, and today I'm speaking to my friend and colleague, Pastor Stephen Bray. Stephen, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Paul. It's great to be with you today.
Stephen, I'd love to talk to you today about Psalm 5. The title of this podcast is Help Me Love the Psalms. And I think probably a lot of us would need a little bit of help loving Psalm 5 because it contains some strange theology and some difficult phrasing. And at the same time, it contains some of the most beautiful words and sentiments in all the Bible. So help us love Psalm 5. Help us work through those difficulties and help us to see what it says about prayer and about who God is when it seems like the whole world is out to get us. So why don't we begin with you reading to us Psalm 5 and then telling us what you see.
I'd be happy to, Paul. And hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm chapter 5, where David writes, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning, hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destructive. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield."
Amen. Thanks be to God. Pastor Stephen, tell us what you love about this psalm.
Well, Paul, to be honest with you, I love the Psalms in general. I love this particular psalm for a variety of reasons. But to be honest with you, I got in the habit years ago because of a habit my dad passed down to me, which was about a way to consistently read through the Psalms and Proverbs. When I was a young boy, my dad would read his Bible. I'd talk to dad about why or what he was reading. And he said that if he read 5 Psalms a day and a Proverb a day, he'd read through Psalms and Proverbs every month. Now, Psalm 119 is a killer day, that 24th of every month, and I was thankful for those 31-day months so I could split Psalm 119 into 2 days.
Yeah.
But it just, by doing that, at first I thought my dad was crazy, but as the old saying goes, the older you get, the smarter your dad gets.
Yeah.
I just got into the habit of reading 5 Psalms and a Proverb a day, and I'm so, so thankful. So because of that, you get familiar with the Psalms.
Yeah.
All 150 of them. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there's a lot there for people to pick from. For me, Psalm 5, especially 11 and 12, the last two verses, mm-hmm. become so dear to me. If I write you a card, if I write you a letter, if I write you an elongated email, I always sign off all those things with Psalm 5, 11, and 12. I just find those last two verses so hope-filled, the promise, the conclusion that David comes to in this prayer in the background of the psalm. So that's one of the reasons. And I know many people could say, oh, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 13 with the how long, Psalm 18 with that opening line of, you know, you're my rock, my fortress, all these different... I personally love Psalm 34 and 51 as well. The juxtaposition of David's prayer or lack thereof and then his repentant prayer. And then, of course, Psalm 73, where Asaph is just struggling. Very similar to what David says in Psalm 5. But Psalm 5 stands out for me because if I were to put it in a sentence, this whole prayer, these 12 verses, you have David, a desperate man, making desperate prayer. But in verses 1 and 2, it's a desperate but confident prayer that God will hear him. And he prays to, if you notice in the flow of the passage, a holy and loving God. And that's where that holy part is where we get some of our hair stands up on the back of our neck when we read the type of language that you hate this, abhor this. And then David, of course,
And not just this and that, but... these and they directed to people.
It's, yes.
Yeah, we can choke on that.
Well, and again, if you take notice, actually, this is the first time, Psalm 5 is the first time where you actually have recorded in the Psalms what we often call as theologians, those imprecatory prayers.
Right.
Psalm 5 is the first time this shows up, and David doesn't hold back.
Yeah.
He doesn't hold back. But I think, again, the psalm in a sentence, you have a desperate, confident prayer to a holy and loving God who judges justly and gives grace freely to those who obey and trust him.
Yeah.
That's why I put the whole psalm in a sentence.
No, that's good. Stephen, one of the reasons we use the psalms is because they help us to pray. Praying with someone else's words, particularly praying with the inspired words of Scripture, helps to add depth and bandwidth to our own prayers. And so help us understand what David is saying about prayer here. He basically, I love this phrase, he basically invites God into his head, into his inner thoughts. It's like he lays out his thoughts for the day. Here's what I'm thinking, Lord. And then he invites God in. Plumer says on this verse, David asks God to think upon the things which now fill his own soul with thought. That is
absolutely
a different take on prayer. Help us understand that.
Well, again, I think one of those key words is he says, hear my groanings.
Yeah.
And I think that's another word.
Even beyond thought.
Like exactly. Now, there's a couple things here that should stand out in this psalm. If you are a psalm reader, I think Psalm 5, every time I read it, I'm instantly brought back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in this and this and this, right? But I also transport to the New Testament when I read this every time. And I feel that maybe Paul had Psalm 5 on his mind when he writes Romans 8. And where he talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And when we pray and we don't even have words, the Holy Spirit will groan on our behalf. And I feel this is David. The circumstances of this psalm, the background of it, are a little ambiguous to us. We know that David was desperate.
Right.
We know enemies are attacking. There's some theories about whether it's Absalom or if it's Saul in the caves and so. But I mean, let's be honest. David's life was characterized by running or hiding from somebody.
Yeah.
But the reality is his life's circumstances were bad.
Yeah.
And he doesn't run. He doesn't hide. And he doesn't blame God. Rather, as a son would approach a father, David approaches God as father and says, Lord, hear me. And in fact, I don't even know sometimes what to ask for.
Well, and that's, you mentioned there that we're not 100% sure what the background behind this particular psalm is.
Yes.
Some of the ascriptions will tell us, but we're not 100% sure here. But what's interesting to me is that David has that same attitude in prayer, regardless of whether he's the cause of his troubles or not, which is interesting. Like, so when he was being harassed by Saul, that was entirely on Saul. Saul was the creator of that trauma.
Exactly. It was black and white.
But when he was running from Absalom, like, there's a sense in which David is the creator of that trauma. And so, you know, one of the questions I'm often wondering is, how can David pray like this, all the while knowing that he's the ultimate cause of his own troubles, at least in some cases? Should his sins have made him less confident in prayer?
this is why you got to love the Psalms. Not only Psalm 5, but over and over again, I get asked as a pastor all the time with men and women, families, parents, with wayward children, folks that have lost a job, help me to know how to pray.
Right.
Or they're disillusioned with God. They're racked in guilt and shame. They're first-time Christians. And every time I can tell them, go to the Psalms. Watch how David does this. I love this. David goes to God as Father, whether things are, as you said, not his fault or completely his fault. But I love the picture of Psalm 5. It's almost like he's a nagging child. If you're a dad and you know what it's like, I have three children. My boys, especially when they were younger, if they were wrong and I had punished them and I had told them that they needed to go to their room or they needed to do something. And so finally the punishment's over. And now that life is happening and I'm in my living room, I'm downstairs. And the boys would do this thing where they'd come along and they'd kind of climb over me. They'd be around me. They'd tug at me almost like, okay, I know I'm wrong, but I need to know you and me are good now, yeah, Dad. You're my good? Dad, right. And I want that loving access to you. And so I picture David, whether it's his fault or not his fault, he has no problem nagging his father in prayer. And sometimes I think we have a wrong view of prayer. I don't think the Bible teaches us to bring our grocery list.
Right.
But I do believe both in the Old and the New Testament, because again, I'm thinking of Jesus with the unjust judge. And in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea that you just nag God with these nagging desires.
Yeah, persistence in prayer.
Absolutely.
Sure. And not letting your sin keep you from prayer. Like, because as a pastor, that comes up all the time. People will say, you know, I feel that what I've done, I can't feel intimate with God. I can't feel confident. And there's a sense in which David would agree with that. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer.
Right.
But David didn't cherish iniquity in his heart. David was a great repenter, right?
Right, and that's where I said.
He will own it and put it out. He uses, absolutely, I think, every word in the Hebrew language to describe his own prayer.
And
so he puts it out. And then he goes to God.
Absolutely. And to prove your point, Psalm 34 butted up against Psalm 51.
Yeah.
When I didn't go to the Lord in prayer, my bones melted within me.
He did.
And so this is where, and I hope this is not controversial for our listeners, but this is where I think 1 John 1:9 is so important.
100%.
That is not an evangelism verse. That's not a verse for the unsaved. That's a verse for the Christian.
Right.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the whole way that 1 John 1:9 and Hebrews 4, I can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in what? My time of need. When are you more in need than when you have sinned and you need to go to God with that? And that's where I think this comes out. Now, the Psalm takes a turn in some of these other verses, though.
Yeah.
Because when you get into verses 4, 5, and 6, you've got some really harsh things that David says. Mm-hmm. And again, he says them in 9 and 10. And I just think that we get a misunderstanding of imprecatory prayer. I don't believe this is David praying this in a way of his own human vengeance. He is bringing this to a holy God, and he is simply reciting to God his holiness. Go again, transport to Psalm 139. Lord, I want to hate sin with a perfect hatred. The only thing I want to make clear, though, about these verses, often we've heard the popular saying today in our 21st century political correct culture is, God hates sin but loves the sinner.
Right, which is transparently not what it says.
That
here
is not what you see, not only in Psalm 5, but I would submit, walk through the Psalms.
Right.
Now, this doesn't mean that God is up in heaven with a big bat and a very vengeful Greek there's a great word, first day with my new tongue. That Greek mythology that, you know, I've got all the power, you don't, keep me happy or I'm going to whack you. Yeah. No, for God's love to be amazing, his holiness has to be amazing.
Yeah.
And so David is rehearsing back to God, I get it. And if you're going to read those verses 4, 5, and 6, you can't stop. He says, but I, in verse 7, through the abundance of your steadfast love. Now, my only caution.
Which some of the translations have as mercy, right?
Exactly.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah. The only caution I would have is I think some people think, oh, man, I'm going to go to the Psalms and I'm going to pray out these prayers as if I'm just going to call fire down. And I want to, again, transport ourselves to the New Testament when you've got James and John saying, hey, there's some guys over there. You want us to pray the thunder down?
Yeah.
And they're aptly named the Sons of Thunder. I think David is looking to the cross. We're looking back at it. I can pray imprecatory prayers on man's systems and men that are quite, to coin a phrase, hell-bent on denying God, mocking God. But I always temper that. But you, Lord, now have sent your Son to die and raise from the dead so anyone can be saved.
Yeah, well, yes. At the same time, in the book of Revelation, the souls under the altar.
How long, O Lord?
They pray basically an imprecatory prayer.
Yeah.
And I think the motivation is key. I like what Kidner says here. He says, note finally that the motivation of this appeal for judgment is not personal.
Right.
Ultimately, the rebellion is not against me, but against thee. Meaning, ultimately, this is a concern for God to be glorified, for God to be vindicated, for what he says to be true, to be seen and loved and savored by all people.
And I think that's picked up because David, there is no personal in verses 4 through 6 or verses 10 and 8 and 9.
Right.
It's all for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Right. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Those who destroy or who speak lies, you destroy. Sorry. In verse 6, those who speak lies. Again, this reminds me of Psalm 1. Mm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. David is just rehearsing again, reminding God, I understand your holiness. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm here.
Yeah.
That's why I'm here. I'm reminded when I was studying through this, and I really wanted to dig into this, I remember that David now is rehearsing the fact that there are human beings who are rejecting because they're self-sufficient. Mm-hmm. And I'm reminded of Habakkuk 1:13, which says, you, God talking, are of pure eyes that to see evil and cannot look at wrong.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. And you know, I've got a little note in my Bible here at verse 12 that I don't remember when I made, but where it says, for you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield.
Amen.
And my note says, generally, eventually, and eternally. Meaning that there is a sense in which David presents a present plea, but it's no different than the eternal realities that we recognize in the gospel. In the end, those who are in Christ will be forever blessed.
Amen.
And those who are outside of Christ, who have rejected Christ, will be outside, away from the presence of the Lord forever. And there is that in the presence and outside of the presence theme in this psalm. David is celebrating the fact that because of the steadfast love of the Lord, he's inside. he's got that intimate access to God as Father. Stephen, I know that this psalm has a special place in your heart.
It really does.
And that you use it a fair bit in the liturgy of your church. Tell us about that, because one of the things we want to help people do is not just love the psalms, but use them.
Absolutely. So we have used this as a call to worship. Mm-hmm. We have used this as a call to confession. Mm-hmm. We have used it as a call of assurance. And my favorite part, especially 11:12, is to use it as a benediction. And in one of my studies, one of my favorite commentaries is written by James Johnston, and he summarizes, brings this train into the station. He says, when Martin Luther was making his way to Augsburg to appear before the cardinal answering for his writings, one of the cardinal's servants taunted him, and he says, where will you find shelter if your patron, the Elector of Saxony, should desert you? And he says, under the shelter of heaven. Mm. And that's David's answer when his enemies pressed against him, and may it be our answer as well. David had a future hope, but the future hope helped him to live a present reality, and that is why I love the Psalms.
Let me ask you another question. We're sitting here very early in the morning at the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, and I'm wondering how a bunch of gospel-believing Christians in the 21st century would hear this psalm. Obviously, we want to appreciate the situation in David's life, but ultimately, as you said earlier, we live on the other side of the cross.
That's right.
We're looking back through the cross of Christ, hearing these words. So help us to understand what this psalm is saying to us as gospel believers about who God is and who we are and how God has saved us through the person and work of Christ.
Well, again, I think Ephesians helps me with this. Every time I read Psalm 5, especially those harsh verses in the middle, I am reminded of what David said to the church at Ephesus, reminding them how they were in darkness. They were aliens. They walked according to the systems of this world. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. But and I love how, because Ephesians has something that nobody else has, and he says, but God loved you with a great love. Mm. It's the only time wherever you have an adjective attached to God's love, and it's toward us. So I believe for us as we pray, every morning I pray for the world, I pray for leaders, governments, especially the government of my city, my province, my country, and abroad. I cry out to God to stop the despot, to stop evil, to judge it, to arrest it. And yet, I beg God, one of the things we say in prayer in our church and what I do in my own home life is, Lord, like, it's my favorite little expression that Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation is going to visit your home. And so I often pray, Lord, would salvation walk through the halls of City Hall, walk through the corridors of our parliament, walk through the corridors of the UN. Lord, may salvation visit the world. In the meantime, Lord, if today is the day you come, if the culmination of human history, I know you are a holy God. And so I have confidence in that, which is why I will say, as a commercial, have some people, as they go and love the Psalms, hopefully you'll have someone that will talk about Psalm 73, because I think that's the great bookshelf of Psalm 5, is when Asaph admits, sometimes I look around and it really bothers me that it seems evil wins, to the point if I said out loud, I could probably make a whole generation stop following God. Right. But then he says, but then I went to the house of the Lord.
Right, right.
So for me, and that's why verse 11 and 12 are so special to me, because David can wrap it all up with, but I know you win. Mm-hmm. You are holy. As we heard here, one of the things I was blessed by is our brother told us that even the foolishness of God, if there could be such a thing, or the weakness of God, if there could be such a thing, is still more powerful than mankind.
Amen. And Old Testament and New, we still enter the house of the Lord through his steadfast
love. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Thanks, Paul. I really appreciate it.
Well, it's great to have you, and we appreciate you helping us love this psalm. And thank you, friends, for listening to Help Me Love the Psalms. If you're interested in additional resources, I'd encourage you to check us out at ca.thegospelcoalition.org. There you'll find a variety of articles and blogs, and you can find this podcast under the podcast tab. You can also locate us on iTunes. Hope to see you again real soon right here for another episode of Help Me Love the Psalms. Shepherd of my soul.